Well, we welcome you in our Saviour's name, and we're delighted this evening to have one of our own singing to us in the gospel, our brother, Mr. Adam McAdoo. And so Adam's going to come now just to the pulpit here at the front, and he's going to sing. Eventually, he's going to come out of that room, and he's going to sing for us tonight in the gospel. So come ahead, Adam, and we're glad of your ministry tonight. Thank you.
Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Cherish the old rugged cross. my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown, and exchange it someday for a crown.
Well, on your behalf, let me thank God's servant for singing to us in the gospel, bringing us to consider first of all the love of God and then the manifestation of that love where it was displayed at the place called Calvary. And may you come there tonight if you've never been to the cross, that you'll come to faith in Jesus Christ, to the one who hung and bled and suffered and died upon the tree in order that you might be delivered from your sin. Thank you again, Adam, we appreciate your ministry and the gospel. We welcome all in the Savior's precious name. If you're visiting with us tonight, a warm word of welcome. Lovely to have you in the house of God. We meet every Lord's Day evening at 6:30 here in the gospel and here to declare the glorious news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Those who are watching in online, those who join with us in all of these various side rooms, we welcome you in our Savior's precious name. Remind you of the announcements. Wednesday night at 8 p.m. will be our weekly Bible study and prayer time, and that meeting will take place in the church online in the church car park on 87.5 FM for those who are listening in there in the car park. As I said, we plan to start a new series, a Bible study series in the will of God, so you come along and hear what that series is all about. We're encouraged by a good number on Wednesday night pass, and we want to encourage that and to keep that up and be in your place on a weekly basis here at the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study As I said, you'll benefit from it, your family will benefit from it, the church family will benefit from it, and the nation will benefit from it when God's people are on praying ground. And so we encourage one and all to come to the Wednesday night Bible study at 8 p.m. Friday night, our children's meeting in the will of God at 7 p.m. 8 p.m., the youth fellowship meeting, our brother, Mr. Andrew Irwin, from the Whitfield College of the Bible, from our Lisburn congregation, will be here. And 8 p.m., presbytery for the elders will be via Zoom. Then next Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day of the month of February, it will be our early time of prayer at 8 a.m., the early time of prayer, 11 o'clock, the Sunday school and Bible class, 11:15, the time of prayer, 12 noon, the family worship service, and that will incorporate the dedication of Ezra Brown in the will of the Lord. At 5:45, the prayer time, 6:30, the gospel service, and I'll preach at both services in the will of God next Lord's Day. As I said to those of our Sunday school, just remember that the Sunday school exam will take place on Saturday, the 30th of April, in the will of God. Times will be arranged in the future, but that's Saturday, the 30th of April. Keep in mind some ministry meetings that we have coming up in the month of March. Not that long away, the 20th to the 25th of March, the Reverend Derek Irwin will be along to bring those meetings, the Sunday evening through to the Friday. And then we have a gospel mission for the month of October, or the latter part of October. The Reverend Thomas Martin from our former Lisburn, he's now in Cumber, and the Reverend Roger Higginson, who is in Lisburn, and those brethren are coming to preach in the gospel. Make people aware, start praying for the meetings. As I said, start to invite those along and say there's a mission in the will of God coming up, and then invite them to the gospel meeting here on a Sunday night, week after week. The deputation offering for Joy Gillespie still open today. Place your gift in the offering plate in a marked envelope, and may the Lord encourage our sister as she's here back home for a period of time, and then we'll go back to the place that God has called her to. There's also a prayer card for Joy there on the table, and also a prayer letter for the Millers who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in Tavistock. And so we remind you to pick one up on the way out this evening. We'll turn again to the hymn 235 before we bring God's word. Henrietta Blair's hymn, On the Happy Golden Shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. 235, we'll sing the three verses off the hymn together. You'll find the hymn on page 271. We'll remain seated. Thank you. We're turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel, the chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to preach in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's coming to the end of that teaching, at the end of the chapter, and so we'll commence our reading at the 15th verse of Matthew's Gospel and the chapter number 7. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Amen, and may God add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Let's stand for a word of prayer briefly, please. Our gracious Father and our loving God, we thank thee for this service, the singing of praise, the offering of prayer. We thank thee for the ministry and song. And now, Lord, the reading of Scripture, we now come to the preaching of it. We pray, Lord, that I might know great help and power. Lord, I cry for authority. Lord, not the authority of a denomination, but the authority of God. Pray for the help and for the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, still our hearts. Speak to our souls, we pray. And meet with us in this word I ask of thee. Speak to the unsaved. Lord, those who merely but profess to know thee. Lord, we pray that thou will deal with them and handle them. And Lord, may they even find themselves encouraged to know that God is speaking to them. That God is dealing with them in the gospel. What a mercy that is. God has not left them. God has not abandoned them. But the God is now speaking and dealing with them in the gospel. Therefore, we pray for a sense of thy presence, that even the ungodly, Lord, will be able to discern that God is in this house, and God by his Spirit is ministering to my soul. And so close us now in with God, shut out the wicked one, we pray, bind the strong man, and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We offer prayer in and through the Savior's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Life is full of surprises. I'm sure you've heard that statement. You've maybe used that statement. And in your own experience of life, you've proven that such a statement is true. Life is full of surprises. Just when you find yourself with your guard down, life surprises you with some event or with some news that you really were not expecting. I suppose that we could classify life's surprises in one of two categories. We could firstly think about those surprises that we could deem and term as positive surprises. The unexpected job promotion, the unplanned pregnancy, the unforeseen engagement, the unannounced family reunion, the unanticipated gift, the unscheduled meeting with an old friend just when you were out and about in the town, all fall into the category of those things that we could deem or term as positive surprises. But then there are those surprises that we would term as being negative in nature. We think of the devastating diagnosis, some medical problem, maybe a car accident, the losing of your job, maybe your poor exam results, the sudden death of a loved one or of a friend, all fall into the category of negative surprises. These are events that most certainly they take us unawares, and if it was left to us, we would not want them to occur in our lives. Well, tonight in the gospel, I want to frame this message around the thought of surprises. And as I mentioned this morning, I want to preach a gospel message that I've entitled Heaven's Three Surprises. Heaven's Three Surprises. And as we make our way through this gospel message, I believe that we're going to come to understand the three surprises that heaven will surprise the child of God with. The first surprise that heaven will surprise the child of God with is that there will be people not in heaven that we expected to be in heaven. There will be people not in heaven that we expected would be in heaven. I believe that this portion of God's word that we took time to read this evening highlighted to us the kind of individuals who, from a human perspective, we would expect to find in heaven, but they'll not be there. Let me read again those three verses and from the verse 21 of the chapter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want you to notice the credentials that these individuals prayed out before the Lord on the day of judgment, when they find themselves standing before the judge of all men. I want you to notice their boast and how they will seek to enter heaven, but yet such will be refused entrance by God. I want you to notice firstly that these are people who said all the right things. These are people who said all the right things. You see, as these people stand before God at the judgment day and on the final day, they protest and their plea is, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, and then many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now addressing the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way, you would think that they knew him as their Lord. But that is certainly not the case. These will be people who will gladly and willingly and openly profess Jesus Christ as Lord on the day of judgment. By calling him Lord, they are affirming that they are disciples of him, that they are loyal followers and committed followers of Jesus Christ. Notice that they do not just say Lord, but rather in a show of zeal and apparent enthusiasm for the Lord, they will say, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name? These are not people in their lives who hated God. These are not individuals who took the Lord's name in vain. These are not individuals who denied the Lord's existence. These are not people who we would term as apostates. These are not heretics. These are not atheists. These are not agnostics. These are religious people. Religious people who know the lingo. Religious people who are well acquainted with the vocabulary of the Christian man or woman. These are people who genuinely believe that they know the Lord. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Maybe you're such a person. Maybe you're an individual here this evening, and you respect the Lord. You have great admiration for the Lord and what he came to do and what he did here on earth when he died for sin and then rose again from the dead. You speak of Christ in such a way that to others that to others it would cause them to think that you are a Christian. But sadly, it's all a performance. It's a facade. It's but an act. It's a pretense that you put up before others. Individuals who would pretend to know God, but yet it hides the true condition of your heart, a heart that has never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And maybe you're an individual in this house tonight or listening on, and you've deceived yourself into believing that because you say the right things and you do the right things, then you must be a Christian. But the test is this: does the life correlate with the lip? Does the life correlate with the lip? That's the true test. Because I can say without a shadow of doubt that you can make all the fanciful claims that you want of being a Christian, but if the fruit of your life does not indicate a genuine work of grace within, if you bear not the fruit of the Spirit of God in some degree within your life, then you are a child of the devil. You're a child of wrath. And you're a candidate for God's hell. It doesn't matter what you do, what you say. It's how your life is lived. Whether or not what you profess is backed up by the behavior of your life. And so I ask you, does your behavior indicate that a transformational work has been wrought within your soul by the Spirit of God? Forget about your profession of faith. Forget about saying the sinner's prayer. Forget about putting up your hand in a gospel meeting. Forget about going to an inquiry room. Forget about all of those things. Does the life that you're now living, and does the fruit that you're now currently producing and the walk that you are presently walking evidence that you are truly the Lord's, that you've truly been born again? No, folks, the sad reality is that there will be people who will stand before God in the day of judgment who will assume that they're going to enter heaven only to be told that they are for hell. Can you imagine that? To think all of your life that you're going to go to heaven only to be told that you're for hell and for the lake that burneth with fire and with brimstone. To think that you'll stand before God expecting to make your way through the gates of pearl and for your feet to walk upon the golden streets of heaven, and for those eyes of yours to behold the mansion and to take up a place of residency in that blessed place, the Father's house, only to recognize at that moment that you're for the caverns of the damned, that you're for the place of darkness, that you're for the place where there is everlasting burning and everlasting fire. That thought is most terrifying indeed. It ought to be. If you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, as a minister, there is often a danger that I must be very careful about. It must be a danger that I must be aware of, and that is this: that I treat people as sheep, while all the time they're goats. That I treat and speak to people as if they're sheep, one of Christ's sheep, while all of the time they are goats. I wonder, are you a goat pretending to be a sheep tonight? You've got the King James Bible under your arm. You've got a tie around your neck. You've got a berry on your head. You're modestly dressed. You've sung the hymns. You bowed your head. You've enjoyed the singing of God's praise. And yet all the time you're a goat. You've never become part of the fold and the flock of God. I wonder, are you an unsaved person pretending to be a saved person? You see, let me say, you can have all the buzzwords and you can use all the right vocabulary, and yet no heart work has been done within. And so tonight you're simply deluding yourself. Listen, let me say, it's time to drop the act. It's time to stop the pretending. It's time to have done with pretense. And it's time to get real. And it's time to get honest with yourself and with God. And it's time to get right with God. Your soul, your immortal soul, and its eternal destiny depends on you getting real with God tonight. And so forget about all what you've done in the past. I'm asking you tonight, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you a great pretender? Are you a great actor? Does everybody in the church think that you're saved? I say if you don't get right with God, you're going to find yourself surprised when heaven is closed to you. The church of Jesus Christ and the world is full of people who call Jesus Christ Lord, but they've never turned from their sin and they've never submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that may be you tonight. They said the right things. But in the second place, they prayed out their credential that they did the right things. They did the right things. Look there again at the verse 22 of Matthew 7. And the claims that these people make, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I want you to notice that these people, they didn't involve themselves in profane or irreligious activity. These individuals rather gave themselves to activities that were of a spiritual nature. Some said that they had prophesied. They had prophesied in the name of the Lord. Here were men who preached in the name of Jesus Christ. These are men of the cloth, clergy, ministers of religion, who took to themselves the office of minister, but were never spiritually qualified to fulfill and to occupy such an office. Lord, Lord, I preached in your name. Not only that, not only did they prophesy in the name of the Lord, they practiced exorcisms in the name of the Lord, and in thy name cast out devils. Demonic possession was a common occurrence in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find individuals professing that they were able to deliver others from the power of Satan, and yet those same people were still under Satan's power themselves. Dr. John Gill, he remarked, an awful consideration it is that men should be able to cast out devils and at last be cast to the devil. Not only did they prophesy in Jesus' name and practice exorcisms in Jesus' name, they performed many wonderful works in the name of the Lord. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Here are people and they protest that they did good works for Christ. They'll speak of their industry. They'll speak of their labor. They'll speak of their toil and their work for God. These may have been Sunday school teachers. These may have been deacons in their church. These might have been curates and bishops. These may have been pastors and ministers. Others may have been missionaries, Christian workers. Others involved in the building of hospitals and orphanages and hospices and women's retreats and all various things that have aided and helped society. And yet Christ will say, I never knew you. We have an example of such an individual in the Word of God that you would have thought was sure of heaven. If you had met this man at a point within his life, you would have thought, that man is a dead cert for heaven. His name was Judas Iscariot, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot said and did all the right things. Judas preached in Jesus' name. Judas cast out devils in Jesus' name. Judas did wonderful works and miracles in Jesus' name. He even on one occasion addressed Jesus Christ using the title Master, Master. And yet he went to his own place. Did you notice the term Jesus Christ used here in Matthew chapter 7? And he spoke about such individuals. The Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 7 in the verse 22, The verse begins with the word many. Many. This isn't but a handful. This isn't but a few dozen or a few hundred. But Jesus Christ said, many. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And yet he'll have to say to the many, I never knew you. Hell will be populated by people who thought that they would be in heaven because they trusted in what they had done for God instead of trusting what God had done for them. That's the difference. They trusted in what they had done for God instead of them trusting what God had done for them. What did he do? He died for them upon the tree. He bore their sin. He carried sin's burden to the cross. And there he suffered and bled and died. Within the 3 hours of darkness, he endured the wrath of the Father on their behalf. But they mention nothing about the cross. They mention nothing about Jesus Christ and his work for them. They mention nothing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all what they did. And maybe that's you tonight. You may say, well, preacher, I'm a good Free Presbyterian. It matters not. You may say, I'm a good Presbyterian, a good Methodist, a good Baptist. You may say, I go to the gospel hall, preacher. It matters not. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to God through his Son? Have you been born again, converted, redeemed? Have you repented of sin and trusted in Christ to the saving of your soul? I say there's coming a day when there will be those who will think that they're going to enter heaven only to be cast down into hell. Now let me ask you, will you fall into that category? Will your mother be surprised that you're not in heaven? Will your father be surprised that you're not in heaven? Because there was never a work of grace done within your soul. I say that in heaven there will be the surprise that there were those who we expected to be there, and they'll not be there. I asked you very directly and very personally, will you be one such person? The family thought you would be there, but you're not. Because you were unwilling to give up your sin and walk the Christian road and live the Christian life. That will be heaven's first surprise. The second surprise that heaven will surprise the Christian with is that there will be people in heaven that we didn't expect to be there. There will be people in heaven that we wouldn't and we didn't expect to be there. Now, I've referred to the list that I'm about to direct your attention to many times in the gospel when I've preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is a list I believe that serves us well when we come to think about the kind of people who will come to populate heaven. If you've never read the list before, and it's found in 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 6, if you want to turn there with me. If you've never read this list before, then it's going to raise your eyebrows a little. Because you're going to come to realize, and you're going to come to read on that list, the kind of people that, first of all, you wouldn't even think is Christian material. And second of all, you're going to be surprised because you're going to think that God would never allow such people into his heaven. Nonetheless, these people, because they have been justified, they've been declared righteous before God, these people are guaranteed. And I know that's a very strong word, but I use it biblically and I use it with biblical warrant. These people are guaranteed a place in heaven. And I say that because of what I read, first of all, in Romans 8 and the verse 30. Let me read the verse to you. You don't need to turn there, but we read in Romans 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he," speaking of Christ or God, "did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." It is the great golden chain. Every link tied together, the calling of the sinner, the sanctifying of the sinner, the justifying of the sinner, and the glorification of the sinner all come together in one package when we think of our salvation. Those whom God justifies, he glorifies, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. So let me then read this list now in Romans chapter, or 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 6, because there we'll find individuals whom God justified within the city of Corinth. And because they were justified, tonight they're glorified. And if you fall into the category of these individuals, then thank God he can justify you and eventually glorify you. I trust you follow the reasoning. Now, Paul begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse number 9 to say these words, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Very plain, very clear, unambiguous language Paul uses. The unrighteous, the ungodly, the unsaved will not be in heaven. I don't care what your curate, I don't care what your bishop, I don't care what your priest, I don't care what your minister, your pastor says. The Word of God says that if you live an unrighteous life, if there is unrighteousness to your account that has never been pardoned and cleansed, you will not be in heaven. It's plain and clear. Then he goes on to say in verse number 9, "Here, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers with themselves, with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Let's go through the list very quickly. A brief note on each one. The fornicator is one who commits that which God only intended ever to happen within the marriage bond between a man and woman. The idolater is one who worships anything or anyone other than the true and living God. The adulterer is the one who has sinned against their marriage spouse and broken the oath and the vow that they made before God and before men. The effeminate is the person who involves themselves in gross immorality of a sexual nature. The abuser of themselves, of mankind, draws our attention to one who defiles himself with a person of the same sex. The thief is the one who takes away another man or woman's property secretly or openly by fraud or by offense. The covetous is the person who is greedy of worldly gain, and such will employ legal or illegal means to obtain that which they lust and they crave and they desire after. The drunkard is the one who finds themselves intoxicated with alcoholic beverages. The reviler is the one who loves gossip and slander. The extortioner is the one who obtains something by force or by intimidation. What a list we have here in 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 6. And we would think that such people were unlikely candidates, first of all, to come to faith in Jesus Christ and then be promoted to heaven at their death. And yet Paul goes on to say in this very passage of God's word, in the verse number 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Now you need to grasp what Paul is saying here. He is saying that among the congregation in Corinth, there were people who were former fornicators, former idolaters, former adulterers, former effeminate, former sodomites, former coveters, former drunkards, former revilers, former extortioners, but now they've been washed, sanctified, and justified. And having been justified, as we saw from Romans 8, verse 30, such ones at their death were glorified. People that you wouldn't even think would be in heaven will be there. Will be there. What a motley crew. And yet they find themselves with their sins cleansed and themselves justified and themselves in a right standing before God prior to their death. And as a result of that and their faith and trust in Christ's finished work, they find themselves walking on streets of glory tonight. I tell you, if I had to write a list of individuals that would be welcome into heaven, these would not be the people. But thank God there's mercy and grace in the gospel. But we not only have to look at this list, could we not go into biblical history? Could we not consider some of the characters that we meet in the Word of God that find themselves now standing in heaven and worshiping the Lamb and standing before the throne of God? I think of Jacob. There's nothing in Jacob that could have made God love him. In actual fact, there was everything in Jacob that would have made God to hate him. A real twister. Jacob was a conniving, skiving, twisted deceiver whom God straightened out and made a trophy of God's grace. And he's in heaven. And then Rahab. We all know about Rahab. Rahab was a woman of ill fame. A woman who lived in the red light district of Jericho. A woman who had no thought of God at one stage in her life, and yet she came to hear of the true and living God. She lived in sin, she lived for sin, she lived by sin, and for that sin she found herself under the condemnation of God, and yet God stepped into her life, delivered her from the judgment that would befall the city of Jericho, trusting in the token, the silver cord pointing to the cross, to the shedding of blood, and through grace she became a partaker of all gospel and all covenant blessings. And Rahab's in heaven tonight. And then Manasseh, the young prodigal king, the king who committed the most heinous crimes imaginable within the nation. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, we read that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He also observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards he wrought. The summary of the Holy Spirit is that he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Sins of unimaginable wickedness were committed by this man Manasseh, and yet we are told that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, he humbled himself before the God of his fathers, he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. Manasseh was pardoned, cleansed of his sin, reconciled to God, and tonight he walks the streets of gold. Marvelous grace. I could speak of others in biblical history. What about Zacchaeus, the swindling tax collector? What about the Philippian jailer who beat Christians up, bruised them and battered them and threw them into prison? What about Saul of Tarsus, the one who was involved in the very murder of Stephen, that good and godly deacon in the Jerusalem church? What about Cornelius, the Roman centurion, all of which had sinful past, but all of which have known the pardoning grace of God and therefore have come to populate heaven? But what about church history? Could we not go into there and think about really unlikely characters? I think of two, just two tonight. The first being John Newton of Amazing Grace fame. Before becoming a Christian, John Newton, as a sailor and as a slave trader, had a reputation for profanity, coarseness and debauchery that even shocked some of his own fellow sailors. And yet on the 21st of March 1748, after his ship had been caught in an Atlantic storm for some 11 days in a row, John Newton came to the realization of his need of Jesus Christ and received him as Lord and as Savior, a former slave trader in heaven tonight. Because of the amazing grace of God, he would write at the age of 30 or the age of 82. He says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior." John Newton. The second example I bring from church history is that of John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress fame. One day, when Bunyan stood at a neighbor's window, he was found cursing and swearing, and a woman of the town protested that he made her tremble, and that truly he was the ungodliest fellow for swearing that she had ever heard in all of her life, and quite enough to ruin the youth of the whole town. Her rebuke had a singular effect on Bunyan's mind, and from that moment, John Bunyan stopped cursing, and his whole outward life was reformed, but he wasn't saved. It was simply a mere outward reformation. But eventually, in 1651, John Bunyan came to faith in Jesus Christ, and thereafter became a prolific gospel preacher and a Christian writer. Tonight, John Bunyan and John Newton are enjoying the bliss of heaven. People that you wouldn't have thought would be there are there tonight. You know, you're maybe in this meeting tonight and you think, because of your sin, that there's no hope of you ever being saved. Certainly no hope of you ever making heaven. And yet, if you, like these individuals, repent of your sin, and you too believe the gospel, then thank God, you too can be saved. You too can make sure of heaven, as if you were already there. People who committed the most grotesque, heinous, grievous sins tonight are in heaven. And so what makes you think that heaven could never be gained by you if Christ has saved such people? Is the blood of Christ not able to cleanse you of your sin as it cleansed these ones of their sin? I say to you, sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is still able to cleanse you from all sin. The first surprise is that there will be people that aren't in heaven that we thought would be there. The second surprise will be that there are people in heaven that we never thought would be there. The third surprise that heaven will surprise the Christian with is that they will be there. That they will be there. I believe that will be heaven's greatest surprise. It will be the greatest surprise for all who come to be there, the fact that they are there themselves. David the psalmist said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How have they come to be there? Well, let me be clear that it is not because of anything that they have done. It's not because of anything that they are. They have come to be in heaven because they came to trust in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, "No man cometh on to the Father but by me." They have come to trust in the work and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have taken up residency in glory, because they came by the way of the cross. They came via the place of sacrifice, the place of bloodshedding. We will be surprised that we're there in heaven. Knowing our own lives and our many faults and our many failings, I believe we'll be shocked find ourselves in heaven. Me, the filthy, rotten sinner that I was, I come to dwell eternally in the land of pure delights. It'll be astonishing. It'll be amazing. It'll take me by surprise. But thank God, I'll be there. I'll be there. Unsaved friend, if you want to reach heaven, then you too must come as those who are in heaven came. You must humble yourself as they humbled themselves. You must confess your sin as they confessed their sin. You must take Christ as your Savior as they took Christ as their Savior. And then you'll come to bask in heaven's own light someday as they now bask in heaven's own light. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he said these words, and with this I close. I expect 3 surprises when I get to heaven. First, there will be people in heaven I did not expect to be there. Second, there will be people not present in heaven I was certain would be there. Third, and the greatest surprise of all, is that I am there myself. I trust that the third and the final surprise will be your experience when your race of life is run, and that you'll find yourself surprised to be in heaven because you came by the way of the cross. You came and you walked the road of repentance. Heaven's 3 surprises. May God bring you to himself, and may you make sure of heaven tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Let's pray. Can I say that I am here as God's servant for you? I can speak with you as long as is needed. Maybe you're not sure of heaven. Well, thank God you can be sure. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so it is a no-so salvation that is presented within the Scripture. And tonight you know that your sins, you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you're ready for heaven. Come what way, that you're ready for heaven. Oh, may you come to Christ tonight. And so I make myself available. I'll be at the main door there. Please speak to me at the conclusion of the meeting, or speak to another Christian. But most of all, speak with the Lord and turn to him and thank God he will save you. He will save you now. Our gracious Father and our loving God, we thank thee for the wonder of thy salvation, the grace of God that is shown to us in the gospel. We bless thee for the ones who are in heaven that we would never thought would have been ever there. And Lord, we bless thee that someday we'll join the ranks of the redeemed. We pray that others will join us. As the hymn writer said, we cannot see you lost alone. We want you over there. And so may there be a turning to Christ just now. And may God by his Spirit deal with all who are gathered here not yet converted. May there be a turning to the Savior, whom to know his life eternal, answer prayer, and part us with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We offer prayer in the Savior's blessed name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless, and may the Lord take you safely home. Thank you.